Good to be together this morning, and I appreciate, Chad, your prayer and Jeremy's story that you shared with us there at the Lord's table this morning to help us all think about the death of Jesus and the sacrifice that he made for us. I'd like us to turn this morning now to Acts chapter 15, and we come to a point here in the book of Acts where the second half of the book is beginning, and we see a controversy here that comes up in the city of Antioch, in the church there. So beginning in Acts chapter 15 and beginning with verse 1, we read these words. He says, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses.'" What we see here happening in the book of Acts is that the growth of the spreading of the gospel by the apostles, Paul and Barnabas especially, on their journey, that the number of Gentiles that is being added to the church is pointing to the fact that Jews are going to become a minority among those who are believers in Christ. When it started in the book of Acts, it was all among the Jews from the day of Pentecost. But then when Peter went to the home of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, and the home of Cornelius, they were converted to Christ, there was some controversy over that. But as the church has continued to spread out and grow, it's becoming now that more Gentiles than Jews are making up the church as a whole. And so that is causing a concern of among some of the Jewish Christians who are very much tied to the Old Testament and do not want to see that go away. They begin to push back, so to speak. They began to make an effort to resist this growth among the Gentiles. And so they send men up to Antioch, and they began to make this demand that unless these Gentiles are circumcised and keep the law of Moses, they cannot be saved. Well, it's an unreasonable demand. It is a demand that the Lord hasn't made. But they are reacting to the growth of the church, and they are seeing things sort of going out of control as far as their comfort way of life that they have known. And so they begin to go and spread this message among the Gentiles. Well, it's going to be very destructive. It's going to be very divisive if this is allowed to stand. And Paul and Barnabas, of course, know that this is not true. And the decision then is made that for them to go down to Jerusalem, and where the apostles and elders can all sit and discuss this. It has come from there. It has come from Judea. Go back there and have a meeting to resolve this issue. And So Paul and Barnabas are chosen to lead in this, and several others go with them. Now, on the way, it mentions that they came through Phoenicia and Samaria, and sharing the good news of on their journey, many had obeyed Christ, and it brings great joy among all the brethren. But when they come to Jerusalem, as we read here in the next few verses, that they are received by the church and the apostles, and they report the things that God had done. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." So we see where this is really coming from. It is coming from a group within the church in Jerusalem that are, some of them have been Pharisees before becoming Christians. And they're insisting on this strict adherence of the law of Moses, that it's all right for Gentiles to be converted to Christ, but they must keep the law of Moses and the men must be circumcised because that is the sign of the covenant. So these men are seeing that Jesus is the Messiah, but Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. He has not come to do away with those things that have been brought down through the Old Testament. Those things are still necessary in order for salvation. And with these Gentiles who are now entering the church, it needs to be a decision needs to be clearly addressed that they're going to have to begin to accept these terms, or they cannot be saved. So that is the issue that arose here in the church in Antioch. And it wasn't from the church in Antioch. It was brought to them from the brethren down in Judea here who have come up and have begun to make this type of demand. And sometimes we see that people, when they seem to be losing the battle from a factual standpoint, they begin to go into a defensive posture, and they begin to react and overreact, and they're putting down their feet and they're saying, "No, this is enough. We cannot allow this to continue down this path. These men have to learn to keep the law. They must be circumcised and keep the law according to the Jewish ways." So that was the issue, and the meeting now is going to be held in Jerusalem to discuss this. So beginning in verse 6, it says, "Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, 'Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose us among us, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they.' Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles." So here now in Jerusalem, a public meeting is held where Paul and Barnabas, first of all, shared their experiences of when they had come back from their journey. Many of the Gentiles had been converted, and God performed many miracles among them. But there is this group that stands up, and they begin once again demanding the obedience to the law among these converts. And there's much dispute, as he says. So Peter stands up and he begins to turn the meeting back in the right direction. Now, Peter is a leader among the Jews, and they may have been expecting to hear that Peter is going to be in agreement with them. But Peter here begins to go back to the facts that have been happening, the experiences of what God has been doing. God has been at work. God has been showing His will, and His approval has been being made known through the events that have been happening. And Peter recalls this to them at this point. So he points out that God had sent him to the home of Cornelius. Back in Acts chapter 10, we read about that. We studied that. And so God had chosen Peter to be the one who would go, that by his mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And he said that God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And God made no distinction between them and us, purifying their hearts by faith. So he says, why then do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? We believe, he said, through the grace of the Lord Jesus, we will be saved in the same manner as them. So Peter's words here are very clear. And Peter takes a stand for the truth here. He's saying, look, God has shown his approval of the Gentiles through these events that took place. God gave them the Holy Spirit. He did not make any distinction between Jew and Gentile. God did not say anything about them having to keep the law, for them to be circumcised. None of that. God showed that his acceptance of the Gentiles on an equal basis with us as the Jews, that we're all being saved by his grace. Just as we are, so they are. And he makes this, and he is able to show from this evidence why what they are saying is not true. Barnabas and Paul now speak up, and they again begin to share what God has done through the signs and wonders that took place when they went out on this journey. Among many who were of the Gentiles, God showed his approval through the signs and wonders that they were able to perform. And so they said there in verse 12 that the multitude kept silent and listened while Paul and Barnabas were declaring these miracles and wonders that God had worked among the Gentiles. And after that, they became silent again. So we see that God here, the evidence that is being presented by Peter and by Paul and Barnabas. First of all, as we look at this meeting, the way that it was conducted demonstrates, first of all, that they allowed free speech here to be heard. There was not an attempt by the apostles to shut down the message or the right of these individuals to say what they believed. As a matter of fact, they were allowed to go first. They stood up and they spoke and they listened to what they had to say. And there was a lot of dispute about this. But it wasn't until they had been able to voice what they were trying to get across that Peter then stood up and he called back attention to what God had. What is God's will here? How do we know what God's will is in this matter? Well, look at what God has been doing. He has shown that we were to go to the home of Cornelius, and while there, the Holy Spirit came. Paul and Barnabas then went out on this journey, and God performed all of these miracles through them. So that is the evidence based on the experience of what has recently been happening among them. And on the basis of that, there's a weight of evidence that's being presented for the people to be able to determine what is the truth here. They're not trying to shut them down without a response. It's, let's hear it. Let's look at the evidence. Let's consider this in a reasonable way, in an intelligent way. And that is the evidence that they are being putting forth here to consider this matter. It's interesting that God did not give a revelation here. God did not give a vision on this occasion like he did. And when Peter went to the home of Cornelius, God gave a vision and told him to rise, Peter, kill and eat. But here is a controversy. A huge controversy has come up within the church, and it has the potential to divide the church right down the middle. And God doesn't give any revelation here. He doesn't give any vision. He simply says, you know the facts. You're intelligent. You understand what has been happening. And he entrusts to them, the leaders of the church, to hear this matter, to give the evidence that is there. And the truth will be known. So there's a pattern here. There's an important principle, I believe, that is being demonstrated here through the apostles and through God of how to resolve this matter of controversy in a way that can bring all sides together once again. Hopefully, it can have the best possibility of this. Now, James then at this point stands up and he gives his judgment. Now, beginning in verse 13, it says, "And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After this, I will return again, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things." He's quoting from Amos chapter 9. And he says, "Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. But, he says, that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath." Now here we hear James, who is the Lord's brother. James was late becoming a believer in Jesus. He and his brothers were skeptical for a period of time. But in Acts chapter 1, when the brethren were waiting for the day of Pentecost and they were praying, there were 120 there. It mentioned the brothers of Jesus were in that group. And James has now he's now becoming a leader in the church here in Jerusalem. He's not an apostle, but he is considered a very respected leader. As a matter of fact, he was known as James the Just in his later life. So he has really grown in his spiritual stature as a believer, as a Christian. And he speaks now. He has the last word at this conference that they're having, this meeting to discuss this important issue. And so James makes an appeal here to the prophets. He acknowledges the fact. He said, now what Peter has said is true. We cannot deny that. Peter went to the home of the Gentiles and the Holy Spirit was given. God showed his approval there in that. But his point that he adds is, with this, the words of the prophets agree as it is written. And he quotes here from Amos chapter 9, verse 11 through 15. And this is an important prophecy from the book of Amos, where Amos said that the tabernacle of David, the house of David, had fallen. But he said, after this, I will return and rebuild the tabernacle of David. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may see the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. So he points to the fact that Amos clearly referred that God was preparing a way for the Gentiles to be part of his people. And so this was not an accident. Any of these things that have happened were not unforetold by the prophets. They were predicted by the prophets. That's his point. This did not happen. This has not gone out of control, out of God's will. This was announced in the prophets of the Old Testament that God was going to take his people from among the Gentiles as well and build them to rebuild the tabernacle of David that was fallen. So he comes to that clear conclusion that when we look at this experience of what has taken place, Peter has gone to the Gentiles, Paul and Barnabas have gone to the Gentiles, and God has shown his approval, clearly. But that is in agreement with the Scripture. That is in agreement with what the prophets announced beforehand was going to happen, and that is part of God's plan of God. And he says, known to God from eternity are all his works. So when God announced these things through the prophets in the Old Testament, that wasn't an accident. That wasn't just a meaningless statement that was put there. It was all part of God's plan, that God knew exactly what was going to happen. The Gentiles were going to be brought in to his people at the proper time. And that is what is now taking place. So you have these men who are coming together and they are considering a question that has come out here causing trouble in the church. And it's an important question. It's a major issue. We can see that the Pharisees, where they're coming from, is that they're concerned that these Gentiles, they're coming out of a culture that is idolatrous, that is worldly, that is immoral, and they're coming into the church, and we're just going to walk away from all the heritage that we have had of God wanting us to be a separate people, to be a holy people of the Lord. So they're making their case, but the apostles are showing, here's the evidence, and here's what the Scripture teaches about this. And these are unmistakable, that we can draw from this a conclusion that it is only the only logical answer that we can have. So he says in verse 18, therefore I judge, said, that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. That's the final word that he is saying. I judge that we should not trouble them. But he understands this is in order to bring these sides together, we have to be careful. We have to be sensitive to each other. He says that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has throughout many generations those who preach him in every city being read in the synagogues every day. The Jewish people, they're reading from these prophets every Sabbath. And they understand that this culture of the Gentiles is a problem. This worldly culture, that you have the idols, the sexual immorality, the things strangled and from blood. So he says, I propose that we write a letter. And this letter is to let the Gentile brethren know we're not going to trouble you to demand circumcision, the keeping of the law, but to abstain from these four things. We're asking and appealing to you that these are things coming out of this culture that if you do not make it a clear rejection of these, then these Jewish people reading in the synagogues every week, you're not going to be able to relate to them. There's not going to be any possible way of bridging that gap. So he makes a very wise suggestion. He realizes that, yes, we're not going to demand of them this, but at the same time, we need to understand where they are coming from. This is a sensitive issue, and they have some legitimate concerns. This culture that these people are going to be coming out of, that culture has to be, they have to turn away from that culture. And these are things that in the Old Testament, some of these things even went before the law of Moses was even given. If you go back to Genesis chapter 9, when Noah, following the flood, God blessed Noah and his sons. And he said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you will be upon every beast of the earth and every bird of the air. He said, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you, for I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. So God had drawn a message here from even before the law of Moses was given, that the life is in the blood. And that became the blood of redemption throughout the history of the Bible, but not to eat blood. And you had sexual immorality. You have these idols that are such a part of that culture. So he is saying we need to write this letter and to appeal to them that we're trying to preserve unity here in the church. And the issue is clear as to this demand that these men have gone out making about the circumcision. We're not going to support that at all. That's not true. But this other is something we don't want to ignore that either. So in verse 22, that is James's advice, his wisdom is presented there. Verse 22, it says, then it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send men, chosen men of their own company, to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from among us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. So here is a letter that is sent out by the apostles and elders, and they select these two men to go with Paul and Barnabas. There's several things here that we see of the way that they are handling this controversy. Now, first of all, the letter is very clear and direct, but it's not offensive. They do not write a letter here that is in any way offensive to the Gentile people. They're very respectful of them and wanting them to understand what they are trying to do to correct this matter that has taken place. Secondly, they're wanting to distance themselves from the Judaizers. These men comes to be known as the Judaizers in the later development, the book of Galatians and some of the other letters of the New Testament. You have this group of people that continued on trying to press this, and they became known as the Judaizers. But they're saying, we want to make it clear that we are not part of this. We do not agree with. We did not send them out. We did not teach them, say anything. They went out on their own. We have nothing to do with that. And thirdly, we are sending these men, these representatives, in person so that they can verify what is being written in this letter. Because there's that need for personal contact on an important issue like this so that everyone understands this is really what we are writing. This is truly coming from us. So they have Judas and Silas who are selected. Now it seems like Judas is more from the Hebrew brethren, from his name and his Judas, who was named Barsabbas. That's very Jewish. That's very Hebrew. But then you have Silas. He is a Latin name. He is, what we later learn is he was a Roman citizen on the second journey with Paul. It's pointed out that he was a Roman citizen. So you have these two men who are chosen by the church to go out and go along with this letter to show in a personal way this is what the decision was, and we're in full agreement with this. That is the point that they are making here, that this was a unanimous decision of the church here, of having heard this issue. He says here, it seemed good to us being assembled with one accord. So that this was a unanimous decision that they arrived at by the church with the elders and the apostles to approach it in this way. And their purpose is that we want to see unity here. We do not want to see division. So this letter is sent, and in verse 30 it says, when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And so they bring the letter and they give this encouragement, and it's good. The reception, it's received in a good way. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others. So you see here a very potentially destructive doctrine here. False doctrine is dealt with in a very tactful, wise way by the leadership of the church. And the result is now they have come back and they have given this encouragement, and there is a lot of good that has been accomplished here through the response that they have made to this crisis that arose within the church. Now, following this, after it speaks of Paul and Barnabas teaching here again for some time, and they begin to think that they do need to go back and revisit these areas where they had gone on this first journey. It says, then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Now, Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now it's very sad to hear the parting of the ways of Paul and Barnabas, these two very talented men, godly leaders, who had worked together side by side and had been so close to one another that this issue came up, and neither one was willing to compromise. They both felt very strongly that they did not want to give in on this issue. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark on this second journey. Paul said, no, I don't believe we should. He did not go to the work. He left and went back home. So, unfortunately, this became an issue of contention. They could not resolve it between themselves. They decided that to go their separate ways. But we do see that God used this to form now two teams to continue his work. So Barnabas and Mark, they went back to Cyprus. That was where they had started that first journey. And they had some believers there. Not as many, maybe, perhaps. But John Mark had been with them on that part of the journey. So he had already been there. And this was Barnabas's home where he had come from to begin with on the island of Cyprus. So they chose to go there, and Paul would take Silas and go on a second journey to go back and visit those other areas where they had established churches on the first journey. But after these two men had been so close, and Barnabas, who was the son of encouragement, he was such an encouraging person. And when Paul first came to Jerusalem, it was Barnabas that stood up for Paul and said, we need to accept him. He has obeyed the gospel. He's been converted. To see them part like this was really a painful parting and separation of those two men. And yet, later on, we find Paul in his letter to the Colossians and in 2 Timothy, he says some wonderful things about Barnabas and about John Mark. So it did not mean that these men became enemies in any way. They were just not able to resolve this one point of opinion of whether to take John Mark or not. And as a result, they had to go their separate ways. But they continued the work, and the Lord used them both. But as we look at the overall benefit, I think, of the message of Acts chapter 15 is that when serious doctrinal issues arise, and they are inevitable that they will sooner or later, that they must be faced. Those issues cannot be ignored. They must be faced openly. And secondly, that all sides must be fairly heard. Again, I can't emphasize enough that they encourage here hearing both sides of the issue. And the way that it is resolved is by determining what God's will is in this matter. And they determine that by going to Scripture, by looking at the experience of what has happened, that what God had been doing and showing His approval, then just using their minds to reason this out and come to the only sound conclusion that there was, and then showing love to one another. They were able to resolve this in a way that brought further glory and honor to the Lord. So I believe there's anything great we can take away from Acts 15. It is that when these kind of issues come up, that the way to deal with them is seen here, to allow these things to be heard, to examine them, to study them, to be confident that God has revealed His will. We need to open up the Scripture. We need to look at these arguments. We need to consider both sides, what is being said, and then come to the conclusion that everything is clearly pointing to, and do it in a loving way so that we can preserve unity in the body of Christ. Well, thank you for your attention this morning. We're going to stand and sing the song of invitation that has been selected. If you're subject to Jesus this morning, His invitation to you as a person to give your life to Him, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.
When the trumpet of the